Acts 22, we will start tonight in verse 17. I just took 17 through 21 is what I wanted to do tonight. You'll see why here in a moment. I just kind of made it like a mini sermon, so to speak, and not so much as a Bible study, though there's always study in it. But let me start with the introduction. Here's what it says. It says, we are currently looking at Paul's defense that he gave in Jerusalem to the Jews that were determined to end his life. You know, he'd come back from the third missionary journey and came into Jerusalem, and they were waiting for him, and didn't take long before they found something to bring against him, and they wanted to kill him, and they would have had the authorities not stepped in. But let me go on here. It says, when we stopped last week, Paul had just finished explaining to the Jews that was the ones that wanted to kill him, what had happened to him on a Damascus road. So he's given his defense, as we've talked about, that's stated in 22:1. And it goes on to say, he told them of his meeting with Jesus, and he told them of the devout Jew named Ananias, whom the Lord had waiting for him to encourage him in Damascus. He also shared with them concerning his salvation and his baptism. Now as we move on tonight, Paul will explain to them how God revealed his will to Paul and what God's will was for him. And they're not going to accept this very well at all, but we're going to look at it because I've entitled it Finding the Will of God, because that is such an important topic for our lives. Finding the will of God. We'll go through this tonight. Let me show you a few things here. 22:17. Watch what he says. He says, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, so he had left Jerusalem after, he had come to Jerusalem after the conversion. So it says, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. I want to talk about that trance because I think that's significant here. So let me show you something. What's your paper? After Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road, Paul returned to Jerusalem, and he came back to Jerusalem with the intent of evangelizing the Jews, as we shall see. That was his intent. But he's in the temple here. He's in the temple praying. So watch this. When he came back, he went to the temple, and it was there that he went, that he was in prayer, and he fell into a trance. We looked at another apostle who was also in a trance back in Acts chapter 10. So you read about this a couple different places in the scriptures, Acts 10, 9 through 11, and this is talking about Peter. It says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey, this was the people from the house of Cornelius that were told to go find Peter. They drew nigh into the city. Peter went up upon a housetop to pray. Mark that, just keep that in mind, about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So there's the same thing. And saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending upon him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. So through all of that, we know that what God was letting him know was that it was okay to go to the Gentiles. And then he was teaching him through this vision that he had. But let me go on. We read of Balaam back in the Old Testament falling into a trance there in Numbers 24, 12 through 16. It says this, and Balaam said unto Balak, spake I not also to thy messengers which thou sendest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. And now behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, and he has said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. So he also went into a trance. So in that trance, he's going to give a prophecy. He's going to give a prophecy. Okay, Peter is in a trance, and God reveals to him what he's supposed to do. Paul here is in a trance, and God's going to reveal to him what he needs to do. So watch your paper. Those who fall into a trance in the Bible are those who receive a vision from the Lord, and the same is true of Paul. When Paul shares with the Jews that he came to the temple to pray, he was letting them know that even as a Christian, he was not against the temple, as many said he was. So this trance is going to be a vision, and so something's going to be revealed to him. Watch verse 18 now. Watch this. So he says in verse 17, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, that would be Jesus speaking to him, says, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Now, keep in mind what I told you. It was his desire. He came back to Jerusalem with the intent to evangelize Jerusalem. You'll see that as we go through this. But I want to show you something here. Watch this. Here was the will of God for Paul's life at this time. He was not to share the gospel in Jerusalem because the Jews would not accept Paul's testimony. So what I want you to get is this. Two guys, Peter and Paul. Peter, whenever he prayed and he went into the trance, God revealed his will to him. Paul, whenever he was in the temple praying and went into a trance, God revealed his will to Paul. Right here he says, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. In other words, Paul, it's time to leave. You're not going to stay here. It's time to go. You'll see here in a little bit, he's going to push back on that for a moment. Okay, but watch the application. One of the most asked questions among believers today is, how can I know the will of God for my life? I've heard that question many times. And so what I wanted to do tonight is I wanted to show you a few things. God speaks in many different ways. Okay, let me show you this. First of all, we need to understand that the will of God was made known in a vision to Paul, but God does not give these visions today. Okay, so don't think you got to go home and somehow get yourself to fall into a trance in order to know the will of God. That's not going to happen. There are people that will get themselves so emotionally stirred up that they think that they will be in a trance, but they are not in a trance. Speaking of what goes on right here, not like this. Paul's in a trance, and in this trance, he has this vision, and in this vision, Jesus speaks to him and spells out his will for the Apostle Paul. Don't stay in Jerusalem, but you got to get out. Okay, so watch this. So you're not going to get a vision. You're not going to go into a trance. So how am I going to get it? Watch this. Today, God reveals his will through his word. That's how he speaks. It can come through a Bible study. It can come through a sermon. It can come through a Sunday school lesson or just through reading the word of God. God also uses spiritual leaders to help people to understand his will. So spiritual leaders can help you get pointed in the right direction. But ultimately, God is going to speak to you through his will as you read the word of God or as the word of God is taught. That's why I know I say it a lot, but I'll say it again. The importance of a steady diet in a Bible preaching church cannot be over-exaggerated, because you get so much out of that. You get direction for life. You get correction. You may get rebuke out of the middle of it. You may find comfort in the middle of a sermon. You may find encouragement in the middle of a sermon. I hear that multiple times over. People come and say, well, you know what, that fit for my life. And I'll, you know, when I prepare the sermon, I'm thinking, you know, I wonder how this is going to fit anybody's life. And it's over, and somebody comes back and says, that's exactly what I needed. So those are things that you get. But another thing that that God often reveals is his will for your life. Something that maybe that is before you and you're contemplating, should I go down this path or not? And you come in and the sermon fits that situation perfectly fine. And you leave there knowing, hey, this is where God wants me to go. This is what I am supposed to do in this situation. So God reveals his will. He speaks to you and I through his word, not through the visions. You're not going to get a vision. These were of necessity back there because the Bible was not complete. They didn't have a New Testament. It was a New Testament church without a New Testament Bible. So now we have the completed scriptures. We don't need the visions. We can go right into the Word of God and study the Word of God. Watch the next paragraph. It's very important to note that Paul received direction in the will of God while he was in prayer, and so did Peter in Acts 10. Therefore, we can understand that we need to be in prayer concerning the will of God for our lives. You want to know the will of God for your life? Prayer is a very good place to start. Watch what John wrote in 1 John 5:13 through 15. He said this, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." So let me bring that into what we're talking about. Watch this. If we ask anything according to his will, we can be assured that he will hear, that he hears us. So to pray to know his will is a prayer that God will hear and answer, because he wants us to know his will and to walk in it. That's where you're most effective. So when you pray and you say, "God, I want to know your will, direct me to know your will," and you are serious about that and you truly want to know the will of God, you know this, that he hears you. Based on what John wrote in verse 14, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Well, he wants you to know his will. He wants you to know what he has for you to do. What direction he wants you to go, whatever the circumstance might be before you, he wants you to know which way to go. So you can be assured when we come and we say, "God, I don't know which way to go here. I don't know which way to go. I'm at a crossroads in my life." And so, as I've said many times, when you don't know which way to go, you don't know what to do. You don't do anything. You just stop and you wait. You wait till you get direction. And so you seek him through prayer. Let me go back here. In the middle of that paragraph, we can be sure that God desires to reveal his will to us, and our responsibility is to listen and to be willing to accept his will. That's important, because what is revealed to the Apostle Paul here is not going to be what he, I'll put it this way, not what he thought God's will was going to be. It's going to be the commission that he's going to give him is going to be one that's going to be very difficult, and the Jews are going to have a hard time with it. But yet he's willing. You'll see that whenever we get to the end tonight. He was willing to be obedient to that, no matter what it meant. So let me go on here. Before we move on, I want to show you how God revealed his will to Nehemiah. So here you have a few different things, and I point this out because there may be people that want to know, and I hope that you do, if you don't know God's will, that how it's revealed. So Nehemiah was always one of my favorites in revealing how God revealed his will to Nehemiah. And it started with a burden in his heart. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it says this, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Cheslu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, concerning Jerusalem." So some of them had already went back. Some of them had already went back. The word "escape" there kind of makes you think that they escaped with, somehow found a way to get out. That was not the case. There was a wave of them that went back. And so they were back, and they went back to rebuild the temple, is what they did. They went back to rebuild the temple. And we talked about that whenever we came through Zechariah, how they laid the temple, they laid the foundation for the temple, and then the persecution came, and whenever the persecution came, they left off building the temple, and there set the foundation, and so what they did, they went to building their own houses then. They left God's house alone. And so God sent in Zechariah to prod them to get busy to get back to work on a temple because the Messiah was coming and they needed a temple to come to. And so these Jews, it says escaped, they've been released and they have went back. So Hanani, one of the brethren of Nehemiah, comes back with a report, verse 3. And he said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So that was the report. It's not good, Nehemiah. It's not good. So watch verse 4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted, watch this, and prayed before the God of heaven. So here's prayer again. In an attitude of prayer, he's praying about that situation. So he gets burdened. There's this huge burden that is on his heart. And then he prays. And then we come to Nehemiah 1, 5, and then 8 through 11. And when I was putting these verses down and reading through them, I noticed something that I'd never noticed before in this. Let me show you. Verse 5, and then we'll go 8 through 11. As he's praying, he says, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. That was one of the warnings. We've talked about that. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out of the uttermost part of the heaven, yet I will gather them from thence, and will bring them into the place that I've chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants. Now remember, this is Nehemiah praying. These are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day. I'm praying for myself. That's what he's saying. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, watch this, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. What man? The king. Watch it. For I was the king's cupbearer. You know what he prays for here? He prays that God had somehow used him in that situation. Send him back. And so it starts out, he's got this, to know God's will, it starts out, he's got a burden on his heart. Then he goes and he pours out his heart to God, and he prays. And then time goes on, and then God begins to open the doors. Watch Nehemiah 2, 1 through 4. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad? Seeing that thou art not sick, there's nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid. Why was he afraid? Because as a cupbearer in the presence of the king, anybody in the presence of the king, you were not permitted to be sad. If you were sad, they would take you out and they would have you executed. The king only wanted people that were joyful in his presence. That was it. So he was very much afraid. Verse 3. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad? When the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof consumed with fire. And the king said unto me, watch this, for what dost thou request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and he made his requests. So I point that, there's a couple things there to point out to you. First of all, God opened a door that he didn't expect to be opened. And he opened it in a way that he was not expecting it, through sadness. That was the opposite of the way that any door would have been opened, except a door that would lead to your execution. But God chooses to use that and sets the situation up. And in this, I want to remind you too that Nehemiah had to stand up and he had to speak. And he had to say things that were not easy in this situation. And then the king said to him, what do you request? What do you want me to do in this situation? What do you want me to do? So he knew that God had opened the door. He knew that. So you had the burdened heart. You had the pouring out his heart to God in prayer. Then you come here and God opens the doors. And then watch what he does on number four. Then he provides what is needed. Nehemiah 2, 7 through 9. It says, moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the place which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. And I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. God kind of put an exclamation mark on his will for him. He opened the doors. He burdened him first. He burdened his heart. Nehemiah went to God in prayer. God opened the doors. God provided what was needed, all the material to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. Even went so far as to give him a special escort into the land, military men to protect him whenever he went back to Jerusalem. So all of that said to say, how did Nehemiah know the will of God? It started with a burdened heart, a heavy heart, that God put a burden in his heart. And he prayed and he prayed and he waited, and God opened the doors. And as time as he would take the next step, then God would provide what was needed for him. But don't miss the fact in the middle of that, when the king says, you know, what do you desire? What is your request? What am I supposed to do? He had to speak up, not knowing what the result was going to be. So I give you that to say that we wait on God, but whenever the door opens and we have to step through, and sometimes there are situations that we have to step through that are extremely difficult because we don't know what the result's going to be. But God opens the door and we trust him in those situations. So back to your paper. Getting back to the Apostle Paul, watch 19 through 21 now. Watch this. And I said, let me read 18 because you got to get the flow. And saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Now watch how he pushes back. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. In other words, what he's saying, look, Lord, I am the perfect guy to do this. I can relate to these people better than anybody can relate to these people. But watch the Lord's response, verse 21. And he said unto me, depart. In other words, no, Paul, this is not my will for you to be here in Jerusalem to share the gospel. It is honorable what you desire. What you desire is good, but that is not my will. That's what he's saying. Watch this. For I will send thee hence unto the Gentiles. I've got another plan for you, Paul. What's your paper? Paul tried to reason with the Lord. He had a burning desire to stay in Jerusalem to share the gospel. He thought he would be the one who could best relate to the Jews. This was a wonderful desire that Paul had, but it was not the will of God. God's will for Paul was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Here's the application. This is a good reminder to all of us that our ideas and desires may be very honorable, but they may not be the will of God. David experienced this in 1 Chronicles 17. 1 through 4, it says, now it came to pass as David sat in his house, David said unto Nathan, the prophet, lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains in a tabernacle. Then Nathan said unto David, do all that is in thy heart, for God is with thee. In other words, Nathan said, you know what, this is a great idea, David. Great idea for you to build a house for the Lord. God's with you. Go do it. Verse 3, and it came to pass that same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in. In other words, he had to go back after he patted him on the back and pushed him out the door and said, yeah, it's a good idea, go build it. Then he had to go back and tell him, you know what, that's not a very good idea. Because God says no. Watch the top of page 6. David desired to build a temple for the Lord, but it was not the will of God. The temple would get built, but it would be by David's son Solomon. This was Paul's situation as well. He really desired to proclaim the gospel in Jerusalem, but Jesus said no. He said no. I'll go to Acts 26 here in a moment, because I want to show you something there as he goes back over this story to Agrippa. But I just want to stop and I want to remind you of something. When I read this and when I think about what David, his desire, and what Nathan said, yeah, it's a great idea. And what Paul's idea was here, and if you and I would have been there, you would have said, Paul, that's a great idea. I mean, who could better relate to the Jews after what you've been through and what you did? Nobody could better relate to him than you. And we would have said, that's great. This is the guy to stay. And then you find out that that's not the case. And so I point all that out to say this to you, that we might have desires that are good desires, really good desires, honorable things that we want to do, but make sure it's the will of God. Just because it's something good, just because it's honorable, does not mean that it's the will of God. It does not. Sometimes God has other plans. His plans are always better than ours. Ours can look good, just like Paul and just like David. Our plans can look good. But make sure it's the will of God in that situation. Make sure. Seek his face. Pray about it. You remember what John said in 1 John, that if we pray anything according to his will, he hears us. Well, he wants you to know what he wants you to do. So if you pray and ask what he wants you to do, he's going to reveal it. He's our responsibility. I suppose the hardest thing for us today is patience, isn't it? Patience. To wait on him. And sometimes we don't do very well at that. But sometimes that's what it takes. Patience. Paul didn't have to wait long here. David didn't have to wait long. He found out the next morning. But sometimes you got to wait a while. Sometimes you will sit for a while. And you will wait. And you will go about what you normally do and do what you normally do. And still not have an answer. And you just got to wait for God to answer. But I can tell you this. The best place for you and I to be, the safest place for you and I to be, the place with the most joy for you and I is right in the middle of the will of God. Not doing something that we think is going to be really good and really honorable. If it's not in the will of God, look, it's not going to work out. It's going to be a mess. It's going to be a mess. So let me go back here. In Acts 26, we get more details as to what the Lord had told him. And I wanted you to see something here in the middle of this, and then we'll get down to an end tonight. Acts 26, 16 through 20. Jesus said to him, as he's telling this story to Agrippa, I'm kind of cutting you into the middle here. Jesus says to him, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. That's what one of the things that I wanted you to see. I told you. Okay, so let's say this. Let's say we want to know the will of God. I remember whenever I first got started, when God laid on my heart that he wanted to use me to teach his word, I was convinced in my mind that I would just be a teacher. So what I could do, I could go around, I could fill in at different churches. And I could go in and I could teach things. And that way I didn't have to deal with the issues in a church. because I'd served on the deacon board and I knew things that could come up and what needed to be dealt with. And so I thought to myself, you know, it'd just be a whole lot better if I could just go around and just fill in. And there was a need for that. And in my mind, that was something honorable to go and be able to do that. And it was something that was good and it was something that was needed. And so I thought that's just what I'll do, you know. And somebody come along one time and they said this to me. That's not where you're going to stay. You're going to be a pastor someday. And I said, no, you don't understand. That's not what I want to do. And they said, well, it doesn't matter what you want to do. It matters what God has for you. And I need to tell you that this is where God is going to put you in the pastorate. I'm telling you, that's what he's going to do with you. And so I will say this. It's easy to say this now. Looking back, I could have stayed where I was at. I could have stayed where I was at and went around and filled in. Maybe if God would have left me do that, I say that, if God would allow me to do that. But I think of the things that I would have missed. All of you people, the people that come here, what God's done here, God's hand, the learning, I would have never learned. I would have never learned like I learned being a pastor at the church, because as the pastor, you have to study, you have to stay on top of things, and so you cannot neglect that. I suppose if you went around and you filled in, you could develop, let's say, enough messages for 26 Sundays, and then you could just go around and repeat them at different churches. That's all you'd have to do. Well, there wouldn't be any much learning in all of that at all. So it came down to the point whenever I realized that what that man said to me was exactly right, that I had to be obedient to that call. I had to be obedient. And I say that to say, a lot of times we seek the will of God, but then we're hesitant to be obedient because the path that he has given us or the way that he wants us to go is not always easy. It's not always easy. With the Apostle Paul, I'm telling you, whenever he said, I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles, there was a lot that was packaged up in that. Let me read verse 20 on the screen here one more time. Let me read 20:19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So, conclusion, let me read verse 22, then I want to just get you down to an end. Remember, Paul's speaking to a crowd of Jews that wanted to kill him. So, it says, and they gave him audience unto this word. What word? Gentiles. It was fine. They listened. They were attentive. They were very attentive until he got to the end of verse 21. When he got to the end of verse 21, that was it. It all exploded. Watch this. And it gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. See the hatred? See the hatred in that? So let me go back here. Let me get you down to an end here on the paper. The Jews became furious when Paul mentioned that he was commissioned to go to the Gentiles. Application. Two lessons with which I will end. Number one is this. Not everyone will agree with you when you walk in the will of God. Just know that. If you're looking for the applause of men, then you're in the wrong business. I can tell you that now. There's always going to be somebody that's got some kind of resistance to offer. I'm not going over stories in my own life, but there's always going to be opposition. And I think if you learn how to look at that, it's not a bad thing. Why wouldn't there be opposition? If you're walking in the will of God, there's going to be opposition. And that's to be expected, because in the will of God, you accomplish things for God. And so Satan hates that. So he's going to bring the opposition if you're in the will of God. If you're doing something for God, if you're serving God and you think you're in the middle of his will and you don't have any opposition, I suggest stepping back and relooking and reevaluating that situation. Because in the will of God, Paul said that to Timothy. that whenever we live for God, we will face persecution. We will. There are going to be battles. And I'm not talking about when you think of persecution, you think of maybe physical attacks from people, but persecution can also be spiritual attacks that come into mind. And they can be extremely difficult to work through. It's just like Elijah. Elijah is a very good example, and we talked about that. The depression that he was in, he was right in the middle of the will of God. Why would he not expect to be attacked by Jezebel and have a death threat on his life because of the revival that came about at Jezreel on Mount Carmel? Why would he not think that there would be an attack? But we're just like him. I don't want to throw a stone at Elijah, because we're the same way. We're the same way. We think, well, in the will of God, I won't have any problems or I won't have any complications. Well, that's not the case, because right here you learn that not everybody's going to agree whenever you walk in the will of God. Number two, I think this one was important too. We're called to speak the truth even when it is not popular. When I read this, and I think of this whole thing right on down here to verse 21, starting in verse 1 of this chapter, Paul knows who he's talking to. He's talking to Jews that despise Gentiles. He knows that. But in the middle of this, these are Jews that despise Christians, people of the way. That's who they were persecuting. And so through it all, as I read this, I realize something, that whenever Paul had this platform to speak, he even said the things that were hard to say. He said things that were not popular because that was what needed to be said, because these people needed to know the truth. Somebody, I got to be careful with this, not somebody here, but somebody just recently sent me a message somehow, some way, and asked a very delicate question. And it would have been, because they don't come here, it would have been so easy just to say, yeah, you're good, go ahead, do what you're thinking about doing, no problems. But I knew better, because I knew what the Bible taught, and I didn't know how it was going to be received. I didn't know that. And so I got the message in the morning, I left it go till the evening. And I said to Penny, I got to send a message off, because I said, somebody asked a question. And I said, I have to answer this question. And I said, I got to be truthful in the way that I answer the question. And so I was. And I backed it up with verses, because I just didn't know. I didn't know what the response was going to be. And you know how the flesh is. The flesh always wants people to say, thank you for that answer. You know, that's what I wanted to hear. And I knew that wasn't going to come. But I got a favorable response back. But I'll say this, my conscience was cleared, because I sent the message and I spoke the truth in the middle of the message. And I would have done it if I'd have been standing there in person. It wouldn't have made any difference. All that said to say this, sometimes what we are called to say is not very popular, but it is what needs to be said. And so you have to say it, regardless of the response that you think that you might get. You still have to, you got to understand, the world needs the truth. They need the truth. And apart from that, there's no hope for them. And so it's our responsibility to make sure we speak the truth to those individuals. So, anyhow, Paul found the will of God while he was in prayer. He found the will of God, and he was willing to walk right in the middle of God's will for his life, and he did. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. As I said, thank you for the fact that you know our lives from the beginning to the end. Lord, you have a specific purpose for each and every one of us, something for us to do. Lord, works that have been appointed to us. And so, Father, it's our responsibility to seek and to know your will for our lives. So, Father, if there's somebody here tonight, or somebody that's tuned in, that's just struggling with knowing your will for their life, Lord, my prayer is that they would find it, that they would seek you, your face, to know your will. They would spend time in prayer, that they would spend time in your word, and Lord, that you would reveal that to them. And Father, I pray then that they would be obedient to walk in the path that you would give them. I look at Paul and I'm reminded that was not an easy path to go for a Jew to go to the Gentiles. That was not an easy, it was not popular. As we see at the end of that defense, it was far from being popular. And so, Father, I'm reminded that sometimes what we are called to do is not popular. Sometimes it's not popular with our friends and even with our family. They just don't understand. But, Lord, we're called to be obedient regardless. So, Father, take what we talked about tonight. Use it for your honor and your glory. Take us home safely now, Lord, and bring us back on Sunday ready to be taught by the Spirit. We'll thank you for it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.